Good morning. I'm new among you, and my name is Chuck, in case you hadn't, we hadn't been introduced. I'm uncomfortable behind the constraints of a pulpit, and I walk around. One of the first churches that I served, actually here in town, they had low steps like this, and when I candidated, I actually fell off the stage. When I was preaching, I went to my knees, but I came up preaching, so I guess I was okay with them. Thank you for the ensemble this morning and the songs that you chose. They are reminiscent of my youth. I grew up in Germany, and when you go to a German church, either the state church or one of the free churches, it's very likely you will have either an organ or a brass ensemble, and you sing Gott ist die Liebe. I've known that since I was a child. It happened on a Monday morning that I remember to this day. I'd just gotten into the office, and a man came storming into my office and proceeded to rant for about an hour. It seemed like a lot longer before he caught his breath and we could actually have a conversation. The day before, you see, in our congregation, we had some very heavy things shared during our sharing time. Personal issues and breakups of families and so on. And so I thought it would be well for us to gather in groups, small groups, instead of a pastoral prayer to pray for one another and for the issues of our congregation. This man, to his great misfortune, I guess, turned around, and the three people that were sitting closest to him, one was a black Cuban immigrant, Alicia Whitehorn. The other was Katie and Chauncey, who were, in fact, illiterate and signed their name with an X, and the church provided translation services for them and all kinds of things. They tended to be inappropriate at the most inappropriate times and were socially inept and were difficult for the church to deal with. He took umbrage at having to pray with people such as this. The upside of our conversation was at the end when he rose and he looked over in the corner and he saw a pulpit there. It was a pulpit that I have been passed down in our family of pastors. It was my great-grandfather's pulpit. And he, being a family friend and acquaintance, said, "You know, Chuck, when I was 13 years old, I went forward and stood in front of that pulpit and committed my life to Jesus." And then there was a pause and there was silence. And then he said something that has stuck with me and has guided my ministry through 35 years. He said, "Chuck, I thought Mennonites were supposed to send missionaries, not be missionaries." And I, being full of vim and vigor at the time, probably didn't respond properly to him at that time. I said, "John, you've just told me that you've been a Christian longer than I have been alive, and if you haven't figured it out, I can't tell you." This morning, hopefully, the sermon is a better answer. And I noticed that Dawn read my sermon and ask the same questions that I want to ask us and put before us. And the question that I want to ask is, what does it mean to go into the world with Jesus? the appointed lectionary text from the Gospels is the Great Commission. What kind of a church, what kind of a people ought we to be in order for God's healing and hope to shine through us through the world? If we are really to be Jesus' replacements, which Pastor Bethy in the last two sermons has made very clear, if we are to be Jesus' replacements here on earth, how do we demonstrate the proof of our claims to the world? If the church will ever authenticate its claims to be the answer, the way, the gospel, the good news, then we must prove the claim by our lives, both individually and corporately. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always teaches, always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance of Christ. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing." Evangelism, you see, is the most radical notion available to the human experience. But we must not reduce it to a simple verbal statement. That puts me at peace with my ungodly materialism. Because I've accepted eternal bliss. As we go with Jesus, we cannot separate what we believe from what we do. We cannot, for example, quote the favorite text from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, and this through faith is not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast." And we rejoice in that, but we forget the rest of the sentence. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to do." So this morning I want to propose a modest manifesto. You will properly recognize at least the outline of it, because long ago our namesake Menno gave us a manifesto and marching orders on what it means to be good news, what it means to be the fragrance of Christ as we go into the world with Jesus. The first thing I want to propose is that we ought to be people that absorb pain. People that absorb pain. The Old Testament, the prophet of Isaiah foretold of a Savior who would do what? Who would take on our suffering. Who would suffer for us. Jesus, in his synagogue, in his first sermon, explained that his mission was one of bringing good news to the poor and to the suffering. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are burdened down with care, and I will give you rest," he said. We, as agents of Jesus, should be a community in which pain and suffering can be brought to rest. Our mission is to open our doors and invite pain and suffering in. I know we don't do that willingly. It's hard for me. My wife is an example of that. You see, Jesus, as the apostle writes, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being obedient, even unto death. God took our pain and suffering personally and came to us, as we should come to others, wrap our arms around the pain in the world that we see in our neighbors. We're regaled over the news media 24/7. And out of the church's response to the needs of suffering people come creativity, community, and vitality, a witness to the reality of God's love. I think we as people and as congregations need to be people that proclaim hope in the midst of the pain. N.T. Wright writes, if we claim that the gospel offers hope to the world, we must flesh out that reality. Hope for the Christian is not wistful thinking or mere blind optimism. It is a mode of knowing, a mode within it which new things are possible. Options are not shut down. New creation can happen. Hope is what we get when you suddenly realize a different worldview is possible. A worldview in which the rich, the powerful, the unscrupulous do not, after all, have the last word. The author of the Cotton Patch Gospel relates a story of an African-American woman who raised 10 foster children in a sharecropper's cabin in rural Mississippi. Not having gone to the eighth grade herself, she managed to see that all of them graduated from college with the assistance of her small rural community. When the press got a hold of this story, they flocked to her door. They wanted to know, what made you do it? Her only answer was, I saw a new world coming. Hope. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have seen a new world coming. Jesus has proclaimed a new creation. Therefore, we can live joyfully, hopefully, obedient lives in the presence. For Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. And Jesus is coming again. We need to be people who proclaim God's authority. More necessary now in this country than ever before. I remember a movie scene where shots are being fired all around and the unwitting victims are in the middle between the bad guys and the cops. And finally, one of the victims has had enough and he stands up in the middle of it and says, who's in charge here? In the midst of chaos, we are commissioned to go and tell people that Jesus is in charge. Orlando Costos explained, we intend by God's grace to chase away the demons of darkness. The church is the community that believes, that announces the kingdom of God as a reality, which proclaims a new order of life under a sovereign action of God, which revitalizes all human authority, including institutions. The scripture puts it this way, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred into the dominion of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or demons or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The authority of God, the kingdom of God, is ours to proclaim and ours to live. People that bring people together There is nothing more beautiful for Bev and I in serving in a congregation with 12 nationalities. Spoke three different languages, and when we would gather for communion every Sunday in South Florida, we'd see a lot of bare feet. We'd see black ones and brown ones in every shade. As I looked down and bowed my head to pray a blessing, male, female, Jew, Samaritan, black, white, Latino, Asian, suburbanite, ghetto dweller, rich and poor. What started all this is when God told Abraham that he would be a blessing to everybody, and it's carried over to the church. This commission says it all. As you are going into the world, share the good news with others. As Jesus was teaching in the temple, he cleared the temple in a familiar scene. You see, the temple had a low wall around the actual building of the temple in the courtyard, and it was designated the court of the Gentiles. And it is precisely there where people had set up shop so that the Gentiles could not approach God and worship him. He said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. Homogeneity does not reflect the image of God. It cheapens the people who proclaim it. It mocks God's call to be agents of reconciliation. And that is what we have been called to do. We are ambassadors in Christ, beseeching people in Christ's stead, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. People who spend lavishly on the poor. When the community of faith assembles and takes an offering, God intends that the giving benefits others, particularly the needy. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses and sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet for distribution. Jesus loved the rich, but always called them to a richer life with the poor. You will remember the story of Zacchaeus, of the rich young ruler. Uncomfortable stories for us who have so much. Make no mistake, God does have a predisposition to the lost, the least, and the left out. And so should we. That's what it means to go on the way with Jesus. People that reflect the character of God. When we demonstrate the character of God in dealing with situations that with our neighbors are faced with, then the gospel is made visible. It is only as we live in community and find ourselves affected by the things that affect our neighbors that the character of God as we live it becomes attractive to our neighbors. The gospel of Jesus is not irresistible aroma unless it is relevant to the people we come in contact daily. The attacks on the LGBT community and Muslims in particular are just two areas where our neighbors need to see a demonstration of the character of Christ and not Bible thumping. Too often the church is an exercise in missing the point. We argue about the wrong things rather than going with Jesus in the way. People, congregations that protect the vulnerable. Isaiah 58 The prophet says, is not this a fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Jesus echoes those very same words in his first sermon in that synagogue in Nazareth. And all spoke well of him as he read the passage from Isaiah. That is, until he made application. And he says, the godless Gentiles are doing it. Why aren't you all doing it? And they took him to a cliff and wanted to throw him off. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for the widows and orphans in their distress. And so as we go into the week with Jesus, following his call to be the fragrance of Jesus to the world on his behalf, may the Spirit of God empower you to absorb pain, proclaim hope, point to God's authority, bring people together, spend lavishly on the poor, and protect the vulnerable.
Please turn and sing The Journey, hymn number 63. So these words were written in 1978. They're contemporary. It's a beautiful song. It's got wonderful words, very meaningful words, and I really encourage you to look at the words as you sing. It will not be an unfamiliar tune to you. It's a tune that's sung in several different hymns. The most common one that I think you'll recognize is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. That's the tune. So we're going to sing this together, all five verses. Please stand.